I want to read John chapter 6, verses 48 to 58. But these are very controversial words. Imagine what the people who first heard it, they must have been shocked to hear Jesus speaking these words. And before I read the text that we want to focus on, let me look at verses 60 to 66, just the reaction to these words that Jesus spoke in the synagogue. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So this was a very real time of speaking out, and it brought separation amongst those who were following Jesus Christ. Let me read verses 48 to 58 this morning. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I am in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. A couple weeks back, I spoke on the Lord's Supper and came to a number of conclusions from our study in scriptures in relation to the Lord's Supper. I just want to summarize some of those conclusions and then take one of those conclusions and just enlarge on it a little bit. I concluded, one thing, that the best name for us to use in our gathering together is the Lord's Supper. And that's the term that the scriptures use. And it's a good term because the picture of a supper is really important, and I'm going to emphasize that a little bit more later on in the message. I concluded that the best terminology for baptism and the Lord's Supper is the word ordinance rather than sacrament because of what's attached in our understanding of sacrament. And I'll touch a little bit more about that as well. And so we call these the ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Ordinance basically just meaning a command or a direction that God has given us. I concluded that baptism should come before the Lord's Supper, but at Rosedale, we practice what's called open communion, and so even those who are not baptized and yet who are clearly born-again believers are invited to partake of the Lord's Supper. The one thing that restricts participation in the Lord's Supper is the necessity of being born again, a born-again believer. I concluded that the Lord's Supper is a supper of remembrance. a supper of proclamation, and a supper of renewing grace. And we're going to talk about that part a little bit more in a few moments. And finally, I concluded that the scriptures call us to examine ourselves before the Lord, that we might have a clear conscience and a pure heart as we partake of the Lord's supper. We are also responsible to warn those who are under our care, under our direction, to not partake of the Lord's Supper unless they are clearly born again believers. So those are the things we concluded in our last time speaking about the Lord's Supper. And this morning I want to talk a little bit more about this area of the Lord's Supper as a time of renewing grace in our life. When we gather around the Lord's table, of course, we remember the Lord. We remember His death for our sins. We remember His sacrifice. We remember that He gave His life as a ransom to God for us. At the Lord's Supper, it says that we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So it's, in a sense, an evangelistic device to those who are not believers, who join us during our celebration of the Lord's Supper. It proclaims to them in symbols the death of Christ, His shed blood for us, that we might become children of God and filled with the hope of heaven. But something else takes place at the Lord's table beyond remembering the Lord, beyond proclaiming His death until He comes. Partaking of the Lord's Supper also brings spiritual renewal to our lives and strengthens us both individually and as a body of believers. So it's not just a commemoration. It's not just a proclamation. There's an actual participation in the body and the blood of Christ that takes place at the Lord's Supper through the Holy Spirit. It is a time of fellowship with Christ, a time of spiritual nourishment and empowering. Not only did Christ die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, but at the cross, by the work of God, we are united with the death of Christ. In God's work, coming to Christ does not only mean that Christ paid for our sin, God also through that unites us with the death of Christ. We are one with Christ, and we are one with the death of Christ, and also one with the resurrection life of Christ. So a union takes place. That's why we can be called the body of Christ, where Christ is the head. We are united together in Christ by His death and by His resurrection. So the Lord's Supper is also to us a reminder of our union with Christ, and out of that union, our participation in the life of Christ as well. Through the cross, we have been separated from our life in Adam and any claim that that life has upon us. We are no longer under the condemnation of the law, for we are dead to the law, and we have been released from our past slavery to the flesh in the Holy Spirit, and have the power to live a holy and godly life in our union with Christ. As we come to Christ, we first need to know that He died for our sins and that we are forgiven and reconciled, brought back into relationship with God. But as our Christian life proceeds, this doctrine of our union with Christ, of our death to Adam in Christ, of our death to the law in Christ, of our death to the power of the flesh in the law, becomes very important to live the Christian life. And so this is not only a symbol of our salvation, but it is also a symbol of the process of our sanctification in coming to Jesus Christ. All these things God did in us through our union with the death and resurrection of Christ. When we come to the Lord's Supper, that union with Christ brings renewal and refreshment to us. Colossians 3:4 says, Christ is our life. Christ is our life. And that's what that union with Christ means. In John 6:56, which we just read, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. John 15, of course, tells us that we are to abide in Christ and to find our strength like a vine that's grafted into the root. And through that root, we get that life-giving sap, as it were. Our life comes from our union with Christ. At the Lord's Supper, we partake of the bread and the juice by faith. By faith, we acknowledge the reality of our union with Christ and our dependence on Christ for our life. And in partaking of the elements, our spiritual life in Christ is strengthened. Partaking of the elements is an act of faith that proclaims our union with Christ. And in partaking, we are spiritually strengthened and renewed. The life-giving work of the Holy Spirit is at work in our innermost beings as we share in the Lord's Supper together. I'd like to introduce to you a new phrase this morning. And this is the phrase, means of grace. It's actually in your bulletin, so if you don't understand what I'm saying, means of grace, a method of receiving grace, basically, is what I'm saying. In the Reformed tradition, which we belong to as Anabaptists, we speak of the means by which God gives grace to his people. The means by which God gives grace to his people. In the Catholic tradition, those means of grace are called sacraments. And that's why we want to stay away from that word, because sacraments means that grace is imparted to individuals through priests who, through their ordination in the Catholic Church, are given power to impart grace through the sacraments, through those who participate in those sacraments. Let me read that again. In the Catholic tradition, those means of grace are called sacraments, and grace is imparted to individuals through priests who, through their ordination into the Catholic Church, are given power to impart grace through the sacraments to the participants. In other words, they are given some kind of, I don't want to be mocking here, but some kind of a magical power, as it were, invested in the priest himself through the Catholic Church to impart grace to his people. And so the people have to go to the priest, to the church, to get God's grace in their lives. It is the sacrament itself that imparts grace. In the Reformed tradition to which we belong, means of grace is what God uses to minister his grace to the believer by the Holy Spirit. And the primary means of grace God has given to the believer is the Word of God, prayer, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. So it is not a person through which these means come, but through what God has given us in his Word, in coming to him in prayer, in the ordinance of baptism, and in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. As we partake in these activities, the Holy Spirit is enabled to minister grace to our hearts. Grace is God's sustaining power to live in holiness and love. Grace is God's enabling to persevere faithfully in obedience to God. We all need grace. Grace is not only God's unmerited favor. Grace is God's power at work in us. Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need the empowering grace of God on a moment-by-moment basis to live as God would have us to live. Fellowship with other believers and suffering are other means of God's grace to us. And there are many means by which God imparts his grace to us. But it's not through an institution. It's not through a man. It's not through some ritual. It is by us coming with hearts to God who want to meet with Him and want to know Him and understand this truth of our union with Him in Christ, that we are one with Christ, that the Holy Spirit works that grace in our hearts. Grace is not automatically conferred upon the believer as he reads the Word of God or prays or partakes in the Lord's Supper. But giving ourselves to these activities as we seek God gives God the means by which He can impart grace to the believing heart by the Holy Spirit. In terms of the sacraments, that grace is imparted no matter what your heart is like. It's a kind of like a, again, a magical distribution system that has been developed. But here, faith and the heart wanting to know God must be active. And then the Word of God, prayer, the Lord's Supper, baptism, our times of suffering, our times of fellowship with God's people, all becomes means by which God can impart His grace into our heart and strengthen and encourage and empower us to live Christian life. This teaching on God imparting grace to us through His Word, prayer, and partaking of the Lord's Supper may be a new understanding to some of you. To me, it has become even more important in my own understanding how important it is to assemble together, how important it is to regularly come to God in His Word, how important it is to regularly come to God in prayer, not for religious purposes, not to earn points, but that we might be in union with Christ and understand that union and have His grace imparted to us in fellowship with God's people, in assembling together, in coming to the Lord's table on a regular basis. We may judge these things as too mystical or too close to Catholic practices and stay clear of them, but we do that at our own loss. God has provided means by which He wants to build us up, and we need to partake of those means regularly, especially the Word of God, and also as often as we can, the Lord's Supper. You miss assembling with God's people at your own loss. You miss meeting with God in His Word each day at your own loss. We need grace, and God imparts grace through various means, but we need to seek Him that we might receive that grace day by day and moment by moment. As we partake of supper this morning, let us remember the Lord. Let us proclaim His death until He comes, which anticipates the second coming of Christ. This represents death, but if He's coming again, He is alive. And so we proclaim not only His death, but His life as we participate together in the Lord's table. And let us remind ourselves of our union with Christ, our life being Christ, our heavenly position in Christ, and so many of these wonderful truths of Scripture. And let us expect God to renew and refresh us spiritually through the Holy Spirit. And I emphasize that over and over again. This is not some magical bread or magical wine or juice that we take this morning. It's the work of the Spirit of God who meets faith in the one who partakes, who meets the desire in the one who partakes to be refreshed and renewed by the Holy Spirit. So let us expect God to renew and refresh us spiritually through the Holy Spirit and to unite us together as His people in this local church. God has given this time not only as a ceremony of remembrance, not only as a time of proclamation, but as a time of refreshment, participation, fellowship, renewal in our own spiritual lives by the work of the Spirit of God.